With thanksgiving, Father, we have gathered, recognizing that there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, through which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. And so as we celebrate the reason for that name, we celebrate the opportunity we have to be called your children. Take our time together, challenge us, encourage us, and strengthen us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had looked up this morning to see how much money is spent on NFL apparel. It's a 10-year-old number, okay? $9 billion a year is spent on NFL apparel. In fact, the average fan in 2009 spent $725 a year. So that means that there's some people out there spending several thousand, because I sure didn't. And you probably didn't either. But we love to be identified. We love to be identified with our favorite team. For one of the first things we did when our yard was complete is we got this massive piece of limestone and put it right in the middle of our front yard and stuck a pole in the ground and put a flag on top of it, and so that we could put our flag up, because I am so proud to live in this land that we live in. And then I was reading that 90-some percent of all American flags are made in China. Go figure. So if the tariffs grow in China, it may cost you more to get a flag. I'm not sure how that all comes together. But we love to be identified. We love to be connected. We love to be known by. In fact, one of the very first church controversies I had to work through as a pastor in our first church out in Western PA was between two of my elders. One of them loved Ford and one of them loved Chevy. And it was beyond me that conversation even needed to be had. But they would get together for church dinners and church gatherings, and the one guy would start jabbing the other, and then the other one would go back at the other, and then pretty soon their families didn't want to talk to each other because they were driving Chevys and they were driving Fords. And it was like, I don't get all of that. So I went and bought a Dodge. You know what would have happened if I'd have bought a Ford, right? But we love to be identified. And being identified with Jesus Christ means that we take His name upon us. We call ourselves Christian. And it's a word that means not more than follower of Christ, but it means one of Christ. It means a little Christ in the way that we're living. The name of Jesus had become so central in the topic of discussion in first century that in every corner of Israel, the name of Jesus was known and it was spoken. And His name polarized people wherever they went. Everyone either loved Him or hated Him. And the Jewish leaders hoped that by having Him crucified, He would just go away and that people would soon forget all about Him. But what they had not anticipated was that He could possibly come back from the grave. They were so sure that He was a fraud with a Messiah complex, and they were so wrong. And yet they were trying to do away with the knowledge of Him and the memory of Him. They were in denial of the fact that Jesus Christ is actually the Messiah. He is the only one that could be taking that title. And He is the one that they had been praying for, they had been waiting for, they had been hoping for generation after generation after generation, tracing it all the way back to Eve and Adam when they were put out of the garden. They were in denial of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So after His death, and His burial and His resurrection, for a few weeks, things seemed to quiet down quite dramatically. There were only a few dozen followers left that were willing to identify themselves with Him. They had, for the most part, not even been heard from until one morning during the Pentecost celebration. And there were thousands gathering in the temple courts. And Peter stood up and preached. And the multitudes gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. Every day the Jewish leaders were receiving reports of their Jewish brothers and their Jewish sisters surrendering their lives and being converted to Christ. They would walk through the temple courts and they would hear thousands of people singing in the name of Jesus. They would hear thousands of people praying in the name of Jesus and teaching in the name of Jesus. And to top it all off, Peter and John show up at the temple gate and they heal a man who has been lame his whole life for over 40 years. And guess what? He did it in the name of Jesus. And this created an incredible stir. Go to chapter 4 if you're not there with me already. Peter and the other apostles are in the temple courts again. They're speaking to the people. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they all came in. Verse 2 says they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they could see slipping through their fingers the control of the nation. And they knew they had to do something. They had to put a stop to it, or they were going to lose their role. They were going to lose their position as leaders of the Jewish nation. The Jewish leaders couldn't allow this to continue, so they confronted Peter in front of the crowd, and they arrested Peter and John, and they locked them up. And even as they were dragging them away, it tells us in verse 4, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. They only counted men back then. Sounds a little sexist to me, but that's how they did it. So if they had 5,000 men, we could assume that they had as many as 5,000 women and perhaps many children. So the church now is at 12, 14,000 people. And they're all gathering in the temple courts, and they're all praising and proclaiming the name of Jesus, and the annoyance level is going higher and higher and higher, and the threat level is going from yellow to orange to red, and they're getting very concerned that everything is going to come crumbling down and begin to fall apart in their Jewish nation. Peter and John were held overnight. The next day, the Sanhedrin was assembled. This is the group of the ruling elders. They were under the authority of Rome, but they still held great authority in the Jewish population. These were Jewish leaders of the temple. Okay? And the Sanhedrin, I believe, consisted of about 70 of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were basically the Supreme Court of Israel. And so they gathered to try to figure out what to do with Peter and John. And so Peter and John, the next morning, they were brought out. They were on trial before them. And they asked them one question to which they already knew the answer. Notice in verses 6 and 7. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family, and when they set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they asked them a question. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and not just all of you, but to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way, and whom, by the way, God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. How incredible. Peter and John are being threatened for the... Remember Peter? Standing at the burning barrel? Okay? Well, Jesus is being taken off to be scourged and tried and hung. You're one of them? No, don't know the guy. Three times he denied him. Something has changed in this man's life in the last 40-some days. Because now no longer is he a denier. He's an identifier. Because it is the name of Jesus Christ that he wants to be known for and to be known by in everything that he is doing and everything he does. This is radical in what is taking place and what is changing. And the leaders of the Jews knew that this was a critical point, because if they asked this question, Peter was and John would either have to be identifying with Christ or denying Christ in the instant and in the moment. Their question, though, assumed that the deed done by Peter and John was miraculous. They could not deny that a miracle had occurred. This man who had been healed was standing with them. He was jumping up and down. He was checking out his new legs. He was probably over talking to some of the Sanhedrin saying, look, watch this, man. Watch me kick. You know, and they had walked by this very same man every day for 40 years. And many of the Sanhedrin, out of their guilt, were dropping coins in his cup. And now he's healed. The question, though, is in effect asking, by what authority have you healed this man? And we're told that Peter responded by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he boldly proclaimed without hesitation, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's no ordinary name. It was chosen by God the Father to be the name by which God the Son would be known to His creation. In fact, Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, in the message to Mary at His birth, you shall call Him Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. It's a name that should stir wonder and awe within us. A name that instills hope and purpose. A name that defines who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Familiar passage, but I want you to take the time to turn there with me over in Philippians. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Verse 9. Paul is writing here and speaking of Jesus. He says in verse 8 that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And he says in verse 9, in conclusion, he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know what that says? It says that every creation is ultimately going to be a believer. It's just many are going to be believers too late. There will be no unbelievers in hell. Because at that point they will come to recognize, because they denied and refused to accept the gift of salvation, that this Jesus is truly Lord of all. Every knee of His creation will fall before Him at that point and proclaim Him to be Lord. See, God gave this name, which is above every other name, but it's also a name that polarizes. It's a name that destroys families. It divides families. It breaks up marriages. It's a name that ends friendships. It's a name that motivates holy wars. It's a name that begins new nations. This is a name that can never be ignored. But it's also a name that demands a response. A name that can never be ignored, and a name that demands a response. When the question was asked of Peter and John in verse 7, Peter didn't hesitate to clearly declaim the name of Jesus. And from that name, we learn certain things. Okay, if you have your notes, track with me here and try to keep up. The name of Jesus, first of all, defines who He is. Peter's response gives the Sanhedrin some very distinct details. Look in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, oh, by the way, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. Begin with His name. It defines who He is. Three distinct details. First of all, His name means Jehovah saves. It's the version of the Old Testament name of Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. Okay? And the name of Jesus actually was a very common name at that time. In fact, it's a very common name now. My niece is engaged to Jesus. They call Him Jesus. Okay? He's a Mexican guy. But that's the name. It's the very same name. And is not an uncommon name. It's a good, strong name, but it defines who he is. Now, we put this title with it because the scriptures do. That's not his last name, by the way. Okay? It's more of a title. And the title means literally the anointed one. It defines his position. And in fact, from the very first verse of the New Testament, you can go back and check me out in Matthew 1:1, it identifies Jesus as Christ. And all the way through the New Testament, he is defined as Christ. John calls him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the anointed one from the Father. He himself is God who has come to bring salvation to the lost and dying world. Everyone in the Jewish community understood that this title pointed to and was used specifically of the Messiah. Okay? If they were talking about the Christ, they were talking about the Messiah that was promised through incredible prophecies all the way through the Old Testament. And in fact, John the Baptist, when he was preaching and baptizing at the Jordan River, people were coming to him and saying, it's John, but he must be the Christ. And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. And then you remember when Jesus showed up, he said, ah, behold, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. And so even John the Baptist in his testimony at the Jordan, while he was preaching and while he was baptizing, he turned to Jesus himself, pointed at him, and identified him as the promised one. The third thing we learned about his name, just so they have no doubt about this guy, they tell us where he's from. And it's so common, first century, that you're always identified with your hometown. Okay? And you will see that all the way through. That's why Joseph and his family had to go back to Bethlehem for the census, is because that was his hometown. But that, now they're residing in Nazareth, and so he is known as Jesus of Nazareth. And because the name was so common, Peter leaves no doubt. Second thing we find in the name of Jesus is it declares his mission. The mission of Christ is so clearly stated. In fact, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Leaves no doubt why he's here, what his mission is about. When John wrote his gospel, right after the 16th verse of chapter 3, we gain some really great information in verse 17. John writes, he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So his name declares his mission. Jesus is Jehovah Saves. And so everything surrounded about who Jesus is and what Jesus was doing was focused on bringing salvation to us and to the people. We find also that it was not just a way of salvation, but it was the way of salvation. In fact, back in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. So you want to be redeemed? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? There is no one else, no other name by which salvation comes. So it declares his mission. The third thing it does is it demonstrates his power. Peter's dialogue with the Sanhedrin, it must have frustrated them. It must have angered them because Peter boldly reminds them of their failed plot back in verse 10. He says, this is Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. And it's like as if he didn't have enough trouble. He reminds them of that. That it was them who put him on the cross. This man was healed by the very same power. And that power was released by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead was the power that healed the man at the temple gates. And it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the name of Jesus affirms his authority. Look in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. And again, they understand that reference. They know where that's coming from. Go back with me to Psalm 118 just for a moment. Because what Peter is actually doing in his referencing to Jesus as the cornerstone, the chief stone, the stone that the builders rejected, is he is quoting from the book of Psalms in chapter 118. Remember that little chorus, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We always sing that about today. No, they're talking about this day. Back here when Jesus was raised from the dead, when he became the chief cornerstone in the birth of the church. They're talking about the Messiah. But in Psalm 118, the psalmist writes in verse 22, and he says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Well, let us rejoice and be glad in it." There's a recognition that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be in a prophetic form out of the Psalms. Now, back over to the book of Acts. You see, God appointed Jesus to be the chief cornerstone of the church. And the reference points to him as being rejected. It pointed to his position and his authority that had promised that the Messiah would come. Another passage, mark the book of Acts again and go ahead to Ephesians. I want you to see this. Because Paul is very consistent here with what Peter was preaching and was teaching back in Acts. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority in the church. And it is by his name that the church exists. When we come to know Christ by faith, we take his name. We become known as Christians, as followers of his. So we're not only identified by his name, but we represent that name everywhere we go and everything that we do. The Sanhedrin questioned Peter and John with the intention of intimidating them into submission, to quiet them. Then they saw their boldness and they knew their background and it marveled that untrained men would have such a bold assurance and confidence. Back in Acts, get back there again, in chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When people spend a little time with you, is it evident to them that you've been with Jesus? With me, the whole untrained thing and uneducated thing, that's not hard for them to pick up on. But when it comes to who I'm connected to, whom I'm identified with, we spend $7 billion a year as a country on NFL apparel so that people will know who we're identified with. But the radiance of our countenance, the words of our tongue, the behavior, the attitude, the grace, the love that comes forth from us, the words that we speak, should all be pointing back to, I am of Christ. I'm one of His. I belong to Him. I'm devoted to Him. I live for Him. I exist for Him. I just love the statement, they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, this statement was perceived by the Sanhedrin as less than a desirable thing, but for the apostles to have been with Jesus and to be recognized that way was a badge of honor. They didn't know what to do with them.
They couldn't deny that a miracle had happened. They could not deny that Peter and John were a threat to their authority. So their solution down in verse 17 and 18. In order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak, to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And I hope that that is how you are living your life. Because we're living in a world and we're living in a culture where it's not favorable to speak the name of Christ anymore. It's much more favorable just to be tolerant and to fade into the shadows. And I think far too many believers are hoping nobody notices. And I'm not saying go out and pick a fight. But what I'm saying is leave no doubt. Leave no doubt in the hearts and the lives of others. And be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, if you're serious about embracing the name of Jesus, there's some things we need to be doing. There's some ways it needs to be impacting us. And I want you to think through this. I want you to process this with me. And I want to try to bring it to a very practical level as we go through. First of all, if you are going to take the name of Jesus, it's going to define your mission. Peter and John were forbidden to mention Jesus' name. They were told not to speak in His name, not to teach in His name. If Jesus Christ is God and salvation only comes through Him, then all of our lives is going to be defined by our submission to His authority in our lives. His mission becomes our message. And it doesn't matter where you live, where you work, what you do, His mission is our message. And He has given you a context in which to live out and to speak out that message. That's your mission. If you're going to take the name of Jesus, that's your responsibility. We're told that we are ambassadors representing Him. The second thing it will do, embracing the name of Jesus is going to empower your courage. If you go back in verse 8, Peter and John were confident of their mission. They knew what God had called them to do. And they also knew that the source of their power was coming from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their own power. It wasn't their own message. It was coming from God. And God was using them. And I will tell you, if you go in your own strength to stand for and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, I hope you stumble. I hope you fall flat. Because we need to come to recognize what they came to recognize is that the power is from God through His Spirit to us to represent Him and to represent His message. Third thing it does is it assures our hope. Peter and John knew that there would be a price to pay for their response. But you know, the very name of Jesus declares hope. It declares salvation because Jehovah saves. We should never view His name the same again. Go to look at verse 12 with me for a moment. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Knowing that to be true, everything we do should be in some fashion, shape, or form a proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. The most precious of all of our music should be the songs which declare the name of Jesus. The most comforting of all of the verses of Scripture will point us back to Jesus. The dearest of all of our friendships with whom we have should be Jesus in common with others. The very mention of His name should remind us of His promises, should renew our hope. We should live and exist because of the name of Jesus Christ. There's one more thing I want to touch on. This one may be a little more of a challenge than some of the others. Embracing the name of Jesus is going to demand reverent submission. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 records the third of the Ten Commandments for us. Do you know which one it is? You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Now listen to the reasoning that goes with it. In the same verse it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. we have allowed in our lives, in our culture, in our world, in our living rooms, in our kitchens, and even in our church, we have allowed the name of Jesus Christ to be diminished to nothing more than a curse. And it's time for the body of Christ to understand the significance of the reverence and the holiness of the name of Jesus. We're all guilty of it. I catch myself watching a stupid little video on YouTube or a television program in the name of Jesus. Is taken in such a casual slander. We do our little emojis and our little substitute words always creeping in. This should bring us to tears when we see the name of the one who gave himself for us being diminished in any fashion, form, or shape. It's the name above every name. It's the name at which every knee will bow. It's the name at which every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do a life assessment on this one, guys. And really look at your language. Look at your expressions. But you know, it goes, I believe, taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain goes beyond simply what comes from our lips. It's what comes from our lives. And if you are going to claim the name of Christian, your life should manifest a standard of holy reverence. In the way that you live, the friendships and relationships that you develop, the things that you approve, the things that you disapprove, the things that disgust you, the things that you embrace, should all be a reflection of that relationship because you carry His name. Everywhere you go on this planet, you carry the name of Jesus Christ. What are you known for? How well are you representing this name? You know, even the celebration that we're about to begin in the Lord's Supper is centered around the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask our servers to prepare themselves for communion. I have a few remarks I want to share with you. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Oh, Lord, our God, Jesus' name above all names, we confess we have fallen so far short. We've allowed ourselves to trivialize who you are and what you've done by the way we live, by the associations we keep, by the decisions we make, and we seek your forgiveness. Renew us in our understanding of your name. Renew us in our passion to serve you, to honor you faithfully. Change our heart, O God. Take it from stone, make it to flesh, that we might recognize the impact and the influence that you've called us to by holding your name so dear. May we live in a way that the world will know, without doubt, that Jesus is the Christ or the Son of the living God, to whom we pray in Jesus' name.